Satisfied God podcast. I wanted to do this with you today just to kind of share my heart with you. Not really a teaching or a series or anything like that. For lack of a better term, I guess, and reading the title of this episode, I figured you could imagine it would be a little different. But for lack of a better term to explain what I mean, there's a particular philosophy, kind of a concept or ideology that I've come to lean upon to dictate my presentation of the gospel. And I wanted to talk to you about that today. Those of you who have heard this, you hear it. It's not a mystery. But I just wanted to come out and just say it to you. And some of you may appreciate it, some of you may not. That's fine. But there's a particular way that I approach the gospel, or presenting the gospel to people. Hasn't always been that, but as I have grown in an understanding of Christ and by His grace comprehended something of who He is, separate from anything of myself, but thank God who He is in me. As I have learned that by the Spirit showing me salvation in the face of Jesus Christ, there are things that have begun to determine, well, I just say not things, it that particular understanding has determined how I approach presenting the gospel to people. As you guys know, for most, and for, I won't say most, maybe, but for many, so many, the value, the validity of their salvation, their standing before God, is determined by their zeal and their efforts. And they seek to find, by observing the performance of the earthen vessel, what they look at to see the development or the progress of the vessel, they seek to find in that what has been securely and entirely realized and provided by the presence of the treasure in the vessel. And there's something of eternal value, something everlastingly certain that undergirds us in the midst of our questions, our concerns, our problems, and our most obvious frailties. Even the ones we didn't understand were really there until they're exposed by whatever it may be. Even the smallest of things may finally reveal that frailty in our whatever, physical or mental or emotional, social makeup. Anyone that tells you that being a Christian, being a believer, being in Christ, or even beyond that in their mind, having this quote-unquote deeper life experience with Christ is going to exempt you from those frailties and those situations being exposed, They're lying. They're lying. The good news is that where the law exposed the weakness and frailty and humanity of us and said something's greater coming, but in the midst of that we were condemned in the midst of our vanity and our weakness, the gospel presents Christ as the life that overrides that frailty, that is sufficient in the midst of our insufficiencies. And that's something of the good news. And that's kind of what I mean, and I want to explain what I mean by the title Electric Chair Theology. I know that sounds weird, but hopefully I'll explain it, because that's kind of what I've come to call it. Very simply, if we go into Ephesians chapter 1, just to pull out, we could pull out multiple places, but just in particular, Ephesians chapter 1. And just the first 7-8 verses or so. And we just read those multiple phrases that are extremely important, such as in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. In whom we have obtained an inheritance. In the beloved we are accepted. In him we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. These are realities that are predetermined of God. That which God determined and settled before we ever existed, that by faith and through his grace we would be found in such a state of being, a state of possessing all that he is, found in him, having absolutely nothing that belongs to us, as to its certainty, as to its significance, as to its validation. None of it belongs to us. And all that belongs to us in grace is of him and not of us. Again, this is a reality that has been predetermined, predestined of God for us to enjoy in his Son. That is our salvation. That's the reality that God has graciously granted to the soul that has believed. And that is the dwelling place of his Son. Paul writes to Timothy that God has given us all things to enjoy, and many will automatically associate this with external riches, but don't make the mistake of allowing someone to make that a material or monetary thing. The all things God has given as a gift, all things to enjoy. And in those verses, he also warns against trusting in uncertain riches. And I recognize, again, material things are very uncertain. But I know of nothing more uncertain, I found in my own experience, nothing more frail, uncertain, and ever moving and changing than the perceived riches and wealth that are derived from our zealous works, our religious performance, our self-measured righteousnesses. I mean, yes, I did pluralize righteousness. I'm convinced that Paul there is ultimately warning us to not trust in those slippery riches that disappear in a moment or in a collective moment where you may let your guard down. And that's, a lot of people find that to happen, and you let your guard down, you let a situation rattle you, you let people bother you, you let whatever may come, and all of a sudden those riches that you thought you possessed because of your efforts and because how well you were progressing, they're gone. Very slippery they are. But Paul is writing about the riches here and in Ephesians chapter 1 that are spiritual in nature and that are conferred to us as those who are in Christ. Nothing else, just in him. And that's the gospel. We are in him, dead to sin, alive unto God. We are in him in a state of abiding in the one who is keeping us from stumbling, keeping us from falling. This is from Jude 24, keeping us from tripping. That's what the word stumbling means, just falling, tripping, stumbling a little. And that one who keeps us, there's a wonderful word, keeps us from even stumbling, presents us before the face of his glory, faultless and without blame, with exceeding joy. Now, are those words, is that something that we have the potential for in ourselves? Absolutely not. This is the reality that he has made unto us. This is what he guarantees through his presence and his performance in the soul. That is a fact of eternal weight. And before that reality, there is no debate. These are concrete realities that are existent because he is present and we are in him. God alone has wrought all of this for us and in us. All of it comes entirely to us at the moment that we are found in him. And you'll remember the caveat expressed in Ephesians 1 again, which determines all of this for us is, we are found in him. We are accepted in him. In him we have all of it. And at that moment, Christ abides in us and becomes the salvation, the life, the righteousness, the perfect relationship with God that the soul possesses. The only one that the soul possesses and could ever possess. And this is undeniable scriptural truth. This is the truth of the gospel. So when I speak about an electric chair theology, here's something of what I mean. And I don't say these things just right off the top of my head and pull them out of my pocket just to have something to say. These are things that I consider often because I have to deal with it often. I mean, we've all been in situations, and maybe some of you not as much as others, but I speak to a lot of Christians who struggle with more than anything. You know, I get calls about physical situations. I get calls about a lot of things, but the majority of the time, the thing that I have dealt with Christians, and I love to talk to people about these things, especially now. I mean, early on, I didn't because I didn't have an answer. I mean, I had an answer in me, but I didn't understand the answer that was there. I put more weight back on them than I ever took off of them because the weight of it had been already taken care of in Christ. But I talked to these folks who struggle with, more than anything, the certainty of their relationship with God. I mean, they're Christians. They have a salvation. But according to their concept of it and what they have been convinced by what they have heard to believe, they have a salvation that's without really a sure basis, unmovable. Now, I could tell them, and I used to tell them, and this is the only thing I told them, that they need to see Jesus, and that's true. I could tell them they need to know Christ, and that's true. But upon what foundation will that person who hears that do that? On what foundation, what understanding, what reality, upon which reality or which foundation will they do that? Will they pursue the seeing and knowing of Christ? Because at that moment, they perceive and have been made to believe that they have a life before God that is reliant upon themselves or reliant upon some secondary subsequent act on God's part or their part. And they do not know that what they have received in Christ is an everlasting state that is certified, ratified, guaranteed in someone other than themselves. And because they have that misconception, any pursuit they engage in will be upon that false basis. And they're just trying to hold it together. They're faced with things that hit them like a ton of bricks. And this is not only natural events and occurrences. This is really hard when the weakness of the vessel concerning God's standard of holiness, a standard that men have concocted, finally comes into view. When that weakness and frailty of the vessel finally is made known, this is hard to swallow. This is a hard thing to cope with, because that standard of holiness is still there. It is. The problem is who meets that standard. And is God still anticipating for that anticipating that standard to be met, or is there someone other than ourselves that has met and eternally meets that perfect standard? And this type of questioning concern happens to us all. You can say you're exempt from it. You're not. It's going to happen. People have struggled in these areas. And it could be huge things or what some would consider very small things, but it's going to take place. You're going to be exposed in your weakness. My hope is that we could walk away or walk in the midst of that, in that weakness, and say, in that weakness, I am still strong, because the strength in the midst of that weakness is not relying upon you, but upon the power that works in you. Certifies all things in you. Many may think they'll float through this world as a believer without being touched by any of these things that's going to hurt, any of these things that's going to offend or anger you. People are going to bother you and burst your bubble. Many people with that philosophy that they're going to just not be touched by it, get touched with those things, and they're either going to fake it like they're not being bothered or touched by it, or they bottle it up inside until they reach a breaking point, or some have just begun to question the whole thing and decide to just leave it all behind because it's not present and real for them, according to their understanding. Again, understanding has a lot to do with this, but the presentation of the gospel needs to be to these folk undergirded by a reality that is dependent upon God and not themselves. That is not just dependent upon God, but absolute and performed by God who abides in them and not them. At one time, I would have said that these people have been that they've been burdened with a standard that cannot ever be achieved, or they can't achieve. But really, that's not the issue at all, to some degree. I mean, righteousness is an unachievable standard, and that's why the grace of God is necessary. But listen to me closely. The issue is that so many times people are provided a set of standards that they can actually meet with enough energy, enough effort, enough zeal. And that's a dangerous thing that keeps so many bound to that religious hamster wheel, because it seems like a plausible standard that can actually be reached by that person if they give their all to it. And again, I'm not saying don't give your all to it. I'm saying giving our all should have a different understanding behind it than what most people call giving your all. Most people call giving your all something that you're going to attain a goal. But our giving to all in Christ should be giving our all to the one who has met that goal, who is in us that goal, that we may give our full attention to know him and enjoy who he is and all that he has accomplished in our soul. The glorious gift that he has provided. Here's the truth. The standard of God is absolutely unattainable. Man will never access such perfection. Can't do it. You can't do it. The issue is that man has been given earthly definitions. The gospel that they have been hearing is earthly defined spiritual things. So they take earthly definitions, give it to divine reality, and they make them accessible or acquirable with the right amount of work. But the gospel doesn't put these inaccessible standards before men and say, pursue them. The gospel declares the inaccessible and unattainable nature of the life that God demands, and then presents Christ within as all spiritual requirements met, performed, and provided. Not I, but Christ liveth in us. Consider this for a moment. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This is the simplicity of it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see how cocooned we are in this? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice something concerning this peace. This is peace with God. That's the difficult part. What a difficult subject this is for most. Peace with God. And if you haven't yet grasped the immensity of just that phrase, you need to spend some time and allow God to show you the immensity of that. Peace with God. Because that's where the struggle is with so many. They spend a lifetime, Christians spend a lifetime of toil, struggle, trying to attempt to reach that peace with God. But what assures that peace between man's soul and a holy God? Paul says it's being justified by faith. Now you have to see this in connection to the previous chapter dealing with Abraham and his incapacity, his absolute deadness and incapacity regarding God's promise, and the deadness of his wife's womb. But you have to also see how Paul presents faith in God's power to perform what was impossible, brought about the imputation of a righteousness to Abraham. This righteousness, this justification or state of being just before God was solely based upon faith in God's sufficiency over and above our insufficiency. That provides a relationship of peace between man and God. No work, no power, no capability on man's part is able to guarantee this. This is the absolute work of God in which we presently stand by faith through grace. People need to hear something real. They need to hear what God has done is enough. Do you hear those words? What God has done is enough. Christ in you is enough for the soul to be secured entirely. There are no accessories. There are no subsequent actions that have to happen to bring about security, safety, and peace to a soul in right relationship with God. It is done because he has done it, and he is the embodiment of that state. The soul that abides in Christ abides in a place of absolute rest, because the greater than Solomon, the man of eternal rest himself, has his throne in that soul. He has taken his predestined place in that soul, and he, by his presence, determines that soul's condition from that moment on. That's what they need to hear. So what is this electric chair theology? Well, it's just that. In a nutshell, if I cannot tell as an absolute and immutable certainty the salvation that I just talked about, if I can't tell that as an absolute certainty to a new believer, just say they just were born again, who due to some past action is just minutes or seconds away from dying in the electric chair, if I can't tell them this and tell them this is their state, this is their condition, this is a reality that governs them from within, because God is present in their soul. If I can't tell them that, it's not the gospel. The gospel is just as valid, just as binding to the one who has 30 seconds to live as the one who has another 30 years to live. Now, I know that offends some, because that undercuts all of the necessary, or what we perceive necessary, instructional doctrines on proper conduct and lifestyle modification. If that person was not born again, I'd declare to them the necessity of the new birth. But I want to be able to declare to that person who had believed mere seconds before and have only seconds to live, an eternal and indwelling reality that holds them in place in Christ in a state of abounding fullness. To a new or old Christian taking their final breath, we should and can present with assurance, with confidence, with certainty that God has not left them out in the gracious act of bestowing to their soul every spiritual blessing. They have not come short. As Paul would say, they're not lacking a thing as they await the appearing of the Lord. The moment Christ took residence in them, they became a partaker of every reality that redemption and justification and sanctification affords and provides. In Christ, there is not one single part missing regarding their soul's standing with God. Not one. They need to be told that. They need to hear that. How can they hear except they be a preacher? They need to hear this. They need to be told that there is a foundation under their feet that is certain, because it was the foundation that God predetermined for us to stand upon. And that foundation is not faulty, doesn't have cracks in it, is not uneven. It stands sure because it's laid of God and not of men. Our works, our zeal, our performance does not hold this up. It doesn't make it valid. It doesn't make it real. God's mercy and grace performed a work and brought such certainty to a soul that doesn't have certainty otherwise. And some would hear this and say, and I know, well, what about growth? What about spiritual growth? What about the deeper truths of revelation? Well, That person has 30 minutes or 30 seconds before they physically die. They need to hear what is actually, absolutely so. Moreover, I have enough confidence in the spirit of truth and in the eternal nature of God's salvation to be assured of one thing, that the one who dies in the Lord is in the hands of the Lord, and that the Spirit of God has not lost the opportunity to make known to the soul that is found in him the knowledge of where that soul is found, the knowledge of all that has come to them in Christ. And I'm confident enough in God to do this. Now, for those who are yet in the natural bodies, God is still the one who teaches. He's still the one that brings us and carries us on in the realm of perfection and truth. And as ministers to those folk who are still in their bodies and still with us, we stress the importance of, we declare a certainty and a reality of Christ, and we do stress the importance of following on to know the Lord, the necessity of Christ being revealed in the soul, the need for God to make known the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love and fullness that God has provided to us in the presence of his Son. And that's absolutely true, and I don't discount that at all, not at all. But what I'm saying is that the soul in Christ is in very good hands. I mean, before Paul prays for the eyes of their understanding to be opened, before he prays for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to enlighten the eyes of their understanding, he's always careful and strategic to first establish eternal reality in Christ as it presently is. And then he calls to the soul, to the mind and the soul of those who are before him and hearing him minister or reading his letters, come and behold this great salvation. Oh, absolutely. That is required. We must do that. But we must lay before them the certainty of that which they are to come and behold, the certainty of a present life that Christ is in them, so that their hearts, by the Spirit of God, could behold something that is real before they ever see it, something that keeps them before they could ever fathom how wonderful it is. That person doesn't live one second after they are justified by faith, one second after they've received the eternal blessing of salvation, I believe fully in the ability of God, the Spirit of truth, to open the eyes of that soul throughout all eternity, that they may know even as they are known, just as much as he is with us on this planet in these bodies. He and he alone will open their eyes to see what God's provided in fullness. And he provided it in fullness at the moment they were blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. When we preach and minister to anyone, when I'm sitting here in front of a microphone, recording this for someone to hear on a podcast, I do so conceding that God has to open their eyes to see. God has to unveil their heart to know. God has to do this. I have to live in that confidence, in the assurance that the Spirit of God is much more equipped and qualified than me or you to grow a heart, to grow a soul up in the knowledge of Christ within. But if I cannot tell someone who is about to meet their physical end that God has wrought in them something that secures them for all eternity, then you know what I do not have for them? I do not have the gospel. I do not have the good news to tell them. But thank God, we do have such a salvation and therefore such a gospel to tell. And thank God I am not required to sit or called, called or required, to sit in front of a person and assess their lifestyle or to do any of that to understand their state. And I do not have to examine them and see if they qualify for some other step. I do not have to do that at all. Why? Because God has blessed all who are in His Son with the fullness of that Son. And I declare that from the least to the greatest. And I'm speaking least to the greatest in terms of man's concepts. I declare that from the least to the greatest. And I can say to them, come and see. I can say to them, God will make this known in your soul. God will reveal and unveil your soul to this replete and abundant and abounding life, full of the riches of God's grace and person, who He is. But I can tell them that, and I can tell them that God is going to reveal Christ in them, but I can say God is revealing in them what already abides in them completely. A provision God made, displaying His love unto us. Because God will make known to you in the revelation of His beloved Son in the soul, He will make known the reality that He has bestowed in us. God will unveil the presence of His perfect salvation, this incomprehensible life full of grace and truth. And that happens to us right now. That happens to us presently, those who are knowing the Lord. And that's what God by His Spirit is doing. He's carrying us in this perfection and showing us who Christ is in us presently. And that's why I always say over and over, there are no levels in Christ. There are no multitude of measurements in Christ. The salvation that we have is measured exclusively by the fullness of a perfect man, the stature of Christ, and the fullness that comes to abide in the soul when He comes to abide in the soul. Because He's not separate in any way, not dispensationally, not comprehensive or understandingly. That's a terrible way to say it. Not even a word. But there's no separation of who He is and Himself in any way. My understanding or lack thereof doesn't make it more separate or less separate. He is who He is, and He is who He is in me and in you. If He abides in you, if you are born of His Spirit, His fullness is Him. And He's not separate from anything that He is. The moment He comes in, everything He is comes in. And that is a sustaining power that holds you in this wonderful state of not I, but Christ. Yes, we grow in that understanding and will for all eternity, because the immensity of that is eternal. And although, when you're talking about someone who may be in an electric chair and about to meet their physical end, it may not be voiced in words or anything like that, but some may think this: whew, they better die fast before they undo this or mess this up. But what about declaring with a certainty what cannot be messed up or uprooted? Now, I did not say that that person could not mess up. I said that we declare to them something, or better, someone who lives in them that cannot be messed up, that cannot be overridden, and that cannot be undone. That's the gospel we preach. Christ. That's who we preach. We preach not ourselves, because if we preach ourselves, then it all can be messed up and undone. We preach Him. Thank you guys so much for your listening and reaching out to me. I just wanted to share this with you. Just put it out there and let you know my standpoint and why I do what I do and say what I say. Love you so much. Amen.